Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your powerful word. We thank you, God, that your word speaks to us. And we pray, Lord, that you give us ears to listen and hearts to be converted and to be walking as disciples or faithful servants to you. Lord, may your Holy Spirit work in all of us now to really just hear your word and to see your cross so clearly. And so we just pray in your Son's name. Now, one of the biggest probably scams in sporting history has to be the lie and the deceit of Lance Armstrong. Most of you guys probably know about Lance Armstrong. He unofficially, I guess now, he's been stripped of 7 Tour de France races. And Tour de France has to be probably one of the hardest races you will ever endure. But this man, this Lance Armstrong, set up foundations. He was a cancer survivor. And so it was almost like a miracle story that he'd survive cancer and then he was to go on and win 7 Tour de France's. But he was exposed back a couple of years ago. He, I guess, profoundly said and denied so many times he did not cheat. You have interviews where they just do a close-up of him and he just says, I did not cheat. I do not take EPO. I do not take sports-enhancing drugs. But when it was all exposed and his teammates basically had to give him up and explain actually that he did cheat. Did you guys see the Oprah Winfrey interview where he basically was just asked all these damning questions? The first question was, did you take sports-enhancing drugs? And he said, yes. And so he had to basically give an account of how he had deceived, how he had cheated the public. He'd gone into high status of celebrities. He'd had cheated so many hundreds of people, even donating to the Armstrong Foundation. But in this interview, he had to give an account of all these lies, of all how he'd taken all these drugs, how he'd taken EPO, how he'd forced his teammates. And so he basically had to give a full account of how he cheated. And so in this parable here, we see four servants having to give an account of how they have invested a mina that was given to them by their master. Now, if you step back a bit, to really appreciate this parable, as Bethany read in the parable, we read that they're about to go to Jerusalem. So basically, friends, we're sitting in this parable. We're 1 week out from when Jesus is going to die on the cross. We're 1 week out from the most major event in history, in the history of events. So you could imagine the atmosphere at this time. It would have been quite electric because you had this crowd, you had these followers basically following Jesus, and they thought that here it is. This is our time. This is the time when now Jesus is going to establish a separate Israel nation. We're going to rebel. Jesus is going to lead a rebellion. He's going to set an earthly kingdom, and here we go. We're going to set one away from the Roman rulers. And so they're quite excited. And you can imagine the anticipation, the excitement, the fear, the anticipation, the vibe would have been absolutely electric at that time. And I guess, you know, for many of us looking at back in Hong Kong with the pro-democratic protests at the moment, there's a fair bit of, I guess, vibe happening at the moment, bit of anticipation, what's going to happen, bit of nervousness. And in the same way, this is what the crowd is feeling at the moment. They think this is the pinnacle point where it's all going to establish an earthly kingdom that Jesus is going to establish. But then as the crowd is getting excited and as Jesus is about to walk out to Jerusalem, they're at the base of Jerusalem, basically about to go through, Jesus pulls up a handbrake and he teaches the crowd this last parable. See, this is the last parable. This is his last teaching opportunity before he's going to step onto the donkey and actually lean himself to go to Jerusalem. So this is basically like the last words of a father giving to his child. These are the last words of Jesus giving his final words to his children, to his church, to his people. And so we've got to really take note of this parable of the 10 miners. And so we read in Luke 19, a man of noble birth, he went to a distant country. So he goes off to a far place to have himself appointed king. And then he returns. So this man, this noble man, he's got a rightful heir to the kingship. So he goes off to a distant country to basically claim what is his rightful heir to be claimed as king. But before he leaves that, you read in the parable, he does something very specific to his servants. He pulls 10 of his servants along and he gives them a specific instruction. He gives them one mina each. And so one mina would have been equated to about 3 months' worth of pay. Now, 3 months' worth of pay is actually quite a lot. And you think, a servant that doesn't have much, he's given 1 mina each. 1 mina. And so basically, you know, in today's terms, that's about $18,200. And so he entrusts him with 1 mina coin, and he gives him a specific instruction. He says, put this money to work until I come back. Put this money to work. In other words, I want you to invest it. I want you to invest it and produce a profit. I want you to give it what they call a return on investment, a yield. I want you to actually invest it. And when I return, I want to see the yield. I want to see the profit. I want to see how you've invested it. So in this parable, the nobleman is Jesus. The nobleman is Jesus. Jesus goes to establish his kingship. He's establishing his rightful heir as the king. And he sits on the throne today. And so as the king, he goes. And so who are the servants? Well, the servants, it's his church. It's his disciples. They are his followers. And so we, as his disciples, are given instructions to invest wisely as we prepare for the kingdom. We're to invest wisely as we prepare and wait for the king's return. And so whilst we live in this earthly lives, we're not to sit idle, but we're to be active, serving and making every opportunity. And so we read in verse 15, he was made king. However, he returned home. So Jesus is made king, no doubt about it. And then what he does, he returns, and the king, what does he do? He sends for his servants. He sends for his servants to give an account, to stand before him and give an account and ask each of the servants, what have you done with this one mina that I've given you? I've given you an instruction. I've returned as king. Now give me an account of what you have invested. What have you done? Show me what you have done with this. So what currency are we trading in this parable? What is the mina that we're talking about? The mina is the gifts, the possessions, the resources, the opportunities that God has given you. And so we're to invest in those opportunities, the resources, the gifts, the skills, the abilities that you folks have been given. And then the currency that we're trading is not earthly currency, but a currency that is far above in eternal riches. See, not of the things of this earth, but the things above in this heaven. The riches that last for eternity. And so the currency that we're trading, folks, is not to build up an empire on this world, but to build a kingdom up in heaven that has everlasting riches. So this parable is pretty easy to follow through. There's a very detailed outline in your hands there. But basically, we're going to run through the four servants. As they give an account before the masters, we're going to go through step by step of each of them and how they give an account before their king, before the master. So the first servant comes out guns blazing. You'd want to be the first servant. The first servant's the tycoon of the investors. His performance and his investments has yielded a massive return. You'll read there, the first one, he comes and he stands before the master and he says, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. He's invested that mina, and it's produced a tenfold investment. I think it's 1,000% ROI. I'm not very good at maths, but I think it's about 1,000. Cheon, you're in finance. It's about 1,000 return. Pretty good ROI. I'm like, you'd advise your clients. You guys would put your pocket money and all your financials into that. I'm like, tenfold is gold. You give me a dollar and you produce 10 bucks. That's pretty good. Give me 100, I'll give you 1,000. And so the servant here has done an amazing job. He's produced a tenfold return that Donald Trump or Warren Buffett would be envious of. And so he's been a faithful servant that's invested strategically in it. He's planned about it. But you know what the clincher is? Friends, what's the clincher in this? Well done, my good servant. What an amazing comment. The master would then say to the servant, "Well done, my good servant. Outstanding job, my servant. Well done." Because the servant has listened to the instructions that the master left before he came, went to his kingship, and he's done in a wonderful way to invest that 1 mina, and he's given his master a great return. And so the point of this parable is how are you investing in the Christian life as a disciple? How are you investing in the Christian, in your Christian life as a disciple for Jesus? You see, if the mina represents your life, your vocation, whether it be a student, whether it be a parent, whether it be a colleague, whether it be a citizen, whether it be a neighbor, whether it be a mother or father or son or child, how are you investing all those gifts, possessions, roles, responsibilities and opportunities for the kingdom? You see, Jesus will come back. Jesus is king, and he will come back, and he will call each of one of you of his disciples, and he will ask to stand before him and ask, how have you lived your life? How have you invested your life? Have you produced a return? You see, as a student, I feel there's a huge opportunity for you guys to really invest your life so deeply. You guys are going through exams at the moment? Yeah? A few of you guys are studying. And it's important to invest many hours into obviously studying and you know, I know you guys after church camp, you guys couldn't wait to hit the books and start studying and preparing for the exams. But there's an amazing opportunity for you guys to pull aside maybe one of your other students and say, hey, how are you going? Do you need a hand? See, would you be willing to invest into another person's exam result? Would you be willing to invest some time into them? And the reason why I say this is, you guys know Simon Wong? He did that for me when I was at university. I was struggling through information technology, and I barely know how to turn on a computer, so I'm not sure why I did it. But Simon Wong, I wasn't even at church at that time, so I didn't even know Christ at that time. But I asked Simon, he's very good at, you know, I guess IT. And so I said, look, mate, we got to do this visual basics assignment where you basically buy a ticket online and, you know, produce the ticket and the rest of it. So he invested in my studies from 7 o'clock to 2 o'clock in the morning, basically rewriting this whole program for me. But that had a lasting impact and a lasting relationship that as I saw him at church and when I welcomed, I could actually trust in this guy who was willing to love me and actually sacrifice marks for that of himself for me. Or even a parent. We can invest in amazing relationships with other parents. When you drop off your kids, do you run off quickly to jump back into your car and go elsewhere? Or do you maybe hang around for the 5 to 10 minutes to maybe invest in a relationship with another parent to be able to, shine and share your life out to them as well? And so we're not only talking about possessions, but we're talking about the opportunities, the skill sets, the relationships that you have to be able to invest into the kingdom. Now, any good investor will need a plan. And so you'll read, and most of us, whether we have superannuation or whether we're thinking about retirement, we all have to have an investment strategy. We all have to have a plan. And in the same way, in this parable, it's teaching us you have to have a strategy. You have to have an investment strategy. It just doesn't lie in your laps, but you have to really think about it and plan. How are you going to invest for the kingdom? How are you going to open up your home? How are you going to use the possessions, the resources that you have to invest into the kingdom? Because in Corinthians, we're reminded, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. An amazing verse. Whether you eat or drink. So in other words, whatever you do, whatever you have, do it all for the glory of God. So whatever you have, do it all for the glory of God. So whatever you have, invest whatever you have, your life, your time, your opportunities, do it for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. Do it in Christ's name. Do it all for the glory of God. We're reminded that we're to invest all for the glory of God. Let your lives shine into the lives of others, into our neighbors, into our cities, and into the world. Do it all for the glory of God. And when we do it all for the glory of God, you'll notice that this servant here doesn't go, hey, look what I've done. I've invested in it and I've produced a tenfold return. Folks, this servant says, it has been your mina that has produced a tenfold return. It is you that have done it. He gives all the credit back to the master. And so as we invest and we see wonderful fruits and we see how the kingdom is growing and how it's being invested and how it's being so richly being blessed, we're to give it and credit and to give it all back to the glory of God and say, Lord, we come to you on bended knee saying, thank you, Lord, for trusting us with the investments to be able to distribute it, to be able to build that kingdom. And so the critical question here, and I'm going to be asking this question a lot, is if you were to give an account, if Jesus was to walk through those doors now and ask each and one of you to stand before him and ask to give an account of your life and how you invested it, could he say, well done, my good servant? I'm like, that's chilling. I'm like, if the Lord Jesus Christ would be able to look upon to your life and be able to say, well done, my good servant. What an amazing rap on your life. Not he wouldn't look at how the earthly possessions you've built, but well done, my good servant. Oh, and that's an amen to be able to stand there and go, well done, my good servant. Let that echo and ring and to see and reflect if Jesus Christ as King will be able to come back and go, well done, my good servant, to you as he looks upon your life. And so as we move from the first servant, the well done, my good servant, we're asked to look at the second servant. Probably use this a bit more. The second servant asked to approach the master. And notice how the second servant comes. He goes, sir, your mina has earned five more. And so the master replies, you take charge of five cities. It's quite strange. It's quite puzzling. So what do you make of this servant here? Has he done a good job? I mean, he's produced a return. He hasn't lost anything. So it's kind of a bit puzzling, you know. This guy here, he's done a mediocre job. And I think that's it. He's done a average job. And so he's basically, he's partially invested the miner into a semi-conservative investment. So I call this servant kind of like the guy who's basically invested into an ING term deposit. So something that's kind of like, there's a certain return. It's pretty conservative. I know I'm going to get a 5% return. So basically, he's earned a five-fold return. And so he's done an okay job, but he hasn't put it all in. He hasn't said, Jesus, I'm giving you all my all. And the good thing about this servant is he's at least done something. He's at least done something. He's at least started and actually wanting to produce a return. But I think what Jesus is telling us in the parable is, whilst it's good that you've started, give it all to the glory of Christ. Give it all. Because mediocre may be okay, but it's not, well done, my good servant. Would you want the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, to go, you've done an okay job. Good on you. Or would you want the Lord Jesus to be able to say, well done, my good servant? Now, we know that investments require risks. Investments take risk, doesn't it? I'm like, it's no certainty that you're going to get a tenfold return automatically. And so, what I want to encourage those that are maybe just doing ministry and they've maybe done a fair bit of ministry in their time and the rest of it, continue to look at opportunities. Continue to look at how you can invest for the kingdoms. Are we looking at every part of our lives to see, hey, I've got a Saturday free. Could I be calling up somebody to see, hey, do they one up, meet up? Can I maybe encourage? Who's on Facebook? Now you guys are on Facebook. That's an amazing way just to actually use that resource to be able to post and share wonderful news about how to maybe encourage or a Christian article or, you know, encourage those of your Facebook friends about what you stand for. You know, Extreme Camp, maybe you post up, this is what I learned, this is what I was encouraged. Or maybe a private message and go, hey, brother, I was thinking about you. Is there anything I can pray for you about? That's what we're talking about, investment. You know, what can I be doing for you? How can I be praying for you? Is there anything you need? As you walk alongside one another, as we're to encourage and point another one to love and good deeds, are we taking those risks? Are we investing it all for the glory of Christ? I saw last night, Mikey Ty posted up they had some guys from the Burwood at Five congregation meet up. And they were basically teaching the guys how to change a tire. And I read and I took from it that it wasn't just to teach the guys. I'm like, not only guys can change tires. I'm sure you women are all, you know, can do it just as well as us. But what that ministry was is it wasn't so that they can not only change their tires, but it was also to help others that may not know how to change their tires, that may be stranded on the side of the road, that you may be able to invest time away to be able to help that stranger. I'm like, I don't know much about it, but I know how to change a tire. And I've been able to actually do that, to actually help other people along the side of the road. There was one guy that was stranded along Lane Cove Road, and guys and people were just beeping. That's all they could do, just beeping because they were blocking one lane. But what an amazing witness to do it all for the glory of Christ, where you would just pull aside and maybe help that person change their tire. To be able to invest into the kingdom and to be able to share that love for that other neighbor. Because remember, in Corinthians it says, you are not your own, you are bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. Honor God through all that you have. And so if you're sitting there as the servant and the disciple that's been producing some fruits, I challenge you, is there more you could be doing? Is there areas of your life that you could be just giving a greater return for the kingdom? So then we come to the third servant. Unfortunately, this parable seems to just go down and down. And so we're given to the third one here. And if you come with me in the parable, we read, then another servant. So this is the third servant. He comes before the master and he approaches and he says, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. Basically, what I've done is I've put it in a handkerchief. And I've kept it in my pocket. I've kept it under the bed and I've done nothing. I haven't even produced a return of anything because I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. And so how do you think the master should reply? The master replies and judges, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. And so this servant here has basically been lazy. He has disobeyed what the master is. We're all here. We've all heard what the master said. He said, invest it, make it work. Here's 1 minute. I don't want that 1 minute and you for it just to store it away. What a wasted opportunity. I'm like, if he was going to select his servant just to basically grab that one miner and just put it into the closet under a handkerchief and do nothing with it, then there's no purpose. What a wasted opportunity that he's done. And so in today's terms, the wicked servant represents the disciple that basically has given so much, that's been enriched with so much, but does nothing. As a disciple, you don't do anything. It is those people that just waste the opportunities, the talents, the resources, the opportunities, and they waste it. They don't yield a return. There's no fruit in their lives. There's no fruit bearing and hanging from their lives. Yeah, sure, they're a disciple of Christ and they love Christ, but there's no fruits. There's no return in their lives. They're not bearing witness and giving it all to the glory of Christ. What a wasted opportunity. If you buy a house with small living rooms but big bedrooms. See, you know, whether you're buying a house or renting a house, what a wasted opportunity. If you're looking for houses that have big bedrooms but small living rooms that you can't even hold community group or fellowships or gatherings. Or what a wasted opportunity that you would buy or rent a house that is so beautiful that you're afraid to invite others over, to be able to share in hospitality, to be able to fellowship, to be able to just invite people over. I'm your trusted car salesman from your last parable. You guys missed it. We'll have to catch you up. But I often get asked the question, hey, I'm looking for a car, Jesse. One of the first questions is, can you get me a good deal? And of course I can get you a good deal. But the second question is, they go, what shall I buy? There's so many options out there. There's so many brands, there's so many cars. So they just kind of like, what do I get? And the first question I ask is, well, what do you want to use it for? I'm like, some of you guys are 17, 18, looking at maybe investing into buying a car. The question is, what are you going to use that car for? You see, some people can say, "Yeah, I want a fast sports car because I want to look cool at, you know, Paramount and McDonald's. I want a big blow off valve, you know, to hang with my bros." But I love it when somebody will say to me, "I want to use the car to be actually transport other kids to youth group." Because what a way to be able to use a car. If you've been able to buy a car, what a way that you can actually use that opportunity to maybe think about, okay, do I need to buy a car? What do I need to buy the car for? Can I use it to actually pick up other youth group members so they can go to Friday night cell group, so they can go to socials? Because I know that's a struggle. Transport, Pete, is that not one of the biggest struggles? How are you going to, if you want to do a social, it's how am I going to do it? Buy a Tarago. My friends, my brothers, I cannot tell you, if you want to buy a car, buy a Tarago. 7-seat, 8-seater, you could get a full bus. You could load up the youth. You could have socials. You guys could go away after, you know, after socials. You could actually transport people. Or even parents who have kids in the youth group. What would you buy? Would you buy a 2-seater sports car? All right, bro. We're not going to Padamadamac, is it? Yeah. You drive like this. I know you people, you drive like that. The Tarago driver drives like this, with a beautiful rearview mirror, with one of those other rearview mirrors that can see his seven other passengers, because he's taking him to extreme. And they're singing songs, hallelujah! But what a better way to use the resources and the opportunities to invest in the kingdom. Seriously though, I'm like, you know, when we're looking at opportunities, we're being strategic and we're thinking, how can we invest into the kingdom? And so we need to be thinking about that. There's a wonderful book by John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life. And I was given that before we left for South Africa by a brother. I wasn't quite sure if he was telling me don't waste my life by going back to Sydney. But he wrote in this in the inside front cover in the Don't Waste Your Life a wonderful quote by a guy called P.H. Harding. It reads, "Only one life till soon to pass, only what's done for Christ will last." We only have one life on this earth, but what we do and what we invest in Christ for the glory of Christ will last. What we do for the eternal riches will last. There's a wonderful book by Francis Chan. You guys know Francis Chan. Some of you guys know Francis Chan. He's got a beautiful book. And he says, are we investing in the next 10 years or are we investing in the next 10 million years? Are we investing in just what we're seeing now for this earthly, or are we investing in the eternal riches for the heavenly things? Not all the things of this earth, but the things above, or the things that have eternal riches that will last forever. And so they shared this Colossians 3:17. And so whatever you do, whether in word or good deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. And so this parable shouldn't be a shock to us, but it's just an echo of all the other Bible verses where it says we're to lay it all for Christ, do it all, whether it be words or deeds or opportunities, resources, skills, ability, do it all for the glory of Christ in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is these riches that will last forever and that will last for eternity. And so this is a word for many of us here. Are we living a life basically of a wicked servant? We're disciples of Christ, but we're not bearing fruit. The last is the enemies of the master. Now we read in the parable, as the master goes away and is to claim his kingship, you see, basically a rebellion goes on between a part of the 10 servants. And they basically say, we don't want this man to be our king. And so they want to organize a rebellion because they don't want this master to be king. But as the king returns, he lays this judgment down where he says, those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. The first thing I need to note is this judgment is different to the judgment that we've seen before with the other three disciples. You see, the judgment that we saw in the three disciples was a judgment of basically giving an account of how his disciples have lived for Jesus. See, that judgment all is basically how have you as a disciple of Christ lived and invested for the kingdom. But this judgment here is separate because you'll notice that as the three guys were called servants, disciples of Christ, these ones here are called enemies. They're not part of Jesus' followers. They're not part of Jesus' crowd. They're not part of Jesus' posse. These guys are enemies of Christ, enemies of Jesus the King. And so these are people that refuse to follow and allow Jesus to reign in their lives. These are people that don't know Christ. They don't let Jesus be their King, their Savior, and to reign in all of their lives. They haven't submitted and bowed down to this amazing King who has died on the cross for our sins. Sinless and blameless, yet he would die on the cross for you. But as King, he will come back and return and ask for an account. And so have you bowed down to this wonderful King, this loving King? See, the master in the parable will call everyone to account, whether it be disciples of Christ or whether it be enemies. Each and single one of you, and I promise you guys, it's laid in the word so many times that each and single one of us will be called to an account. And as with enemies of Christ that don't let Jesus to be their King, the language is graphic. In the ESV it says, bring these enemies of mine and slaughter them. And it echoes Revelations where it talks about everybody will be open. Everybody will need to open the book of life and they will need to give an account of their lives. And for those that are enemies of Jesus the King, they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. It's graphic. And so the key question is, if you're not letting Jesus reign in your life as King and Savior, I'm hoping the key question for you here is, friends, how do I move from being an enemy of Christ to being a faithful, good servant? And it's not, the first thing is not to start investing and doing good works and to being one of those good, faithful servants. The first thing is to go back to the parable that we learnt last week. It's to come to Jesus Christ. It's to come to Him on bended knee, asking God for forgiveness, asking God for mercy. That is the first thing, friends, that if you're an enemy of Jesus but you want to move into being part of God's family is actually to come on bended knee like a child with nothing and asking God for mercy and forgiveness, but to then enrich us, enrich you with the Holy Spirit and to then show you the light so that you can walk into the light. What amazing, friends, that you would be able to walk into the light and be able to call Jesus as your King and to be able to let Him reign in your lives and let the light shine into your lives. There can be no more important thing to be able to ask God on bended knee, Lord, please have mercy and forgiveness on me. But the grace of God, will you change me? Now, I'm not saying that's going to automatically change, but I'm hoping that if you aren't able to call Jesus as your King, that maybe you might even come and ask myself or one of the leaders, what does it mean? What are the steps to do it? See, morning tea is not about food, but it's actually an opportunity to actually ask these wonderful questions, to challenge us, and to maybe point one another to Christ and to fellowship over this. So if you have questions, ask any of us, what does it mean to move from an enemy of Christ to actually being a faithful servant to Christ? Imagine standing before Jesus and giving an account like this. I'm like, this is an account that many of you would know. Imagine being able to tell Jesus how you've invested in the kingdom like this. He was a well-known evangelist. He was a well-loved gospel preacher for over 50 years. He was a director of the Sydney Anglican Department of Evangelism for more than 25 years. Besides leading people to Christ one-to-one and preaching at many evangelistic rallies such as KCC, which I know that a lot of you guys have been to, he wrote wonderful, several books, including A Fresh Start, Know and Tell the Gospel, and Making the Most of the Rest of Your Life. You guys know who I'm talking about. The late Chapo. Man, I remember when he passed away, the first thing I thought was, what a godly man who has invested so richly. But I thought, man, how well has he invested into the internal riches? Like, he's impacted so many lives. He's invested all his life. He's given it all to the glory of Christ. And he can walk away knowing, standing before Christ, that he is a good and faithful servant. Oh, man, I remember Chapo just talking. And he just lived for Christ. Oh, he put it out there. And I know that he is now sitting with Christ, being called good and faithful servant. And so I hope that you guys will be able to all stand before Christ. And Jesus will be able to say to each and single one of you, good and faithful servant. I honestly, sincerely hope that all of us will be able to stand and given a wonderful count of how we've invested into the eternal riches. So is your life yielding a profit? Is it giving it a return? Can we pray? I think let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we follow a King that now reigns, that we can call Jesus our Lord and that we confess in our hearts that he is Lord, he has been raised as he died on the cross for our sins. Lord, may we clearly see through the cross now that he is our King, he is our Savior, and that we bow down to a wonderful King that loves us and that is continually at work in us, Lord. Help us to invest wisely our lives and the gifts and the resources and the opportunities, Lord, to be able to multiply and to invest in the eternal riches, Lord. May we leave a wonderful legacy, Lord, that has everlasting riches, Lord, that never fades. Our prayer, Lord, is as we stand before you when Jesus returns as King, that we'll be able to give accounts and that you, Lord, will be able to say, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. Amen.